want to talk to you this morning, faith lessons from Peter. You know, our faith is the very foundation of our walk with Christ. Without faith, the scriptures tell us that it is impossible to please God. And so I want to spend just a few moments this morning talking to you about some faith lessons from Brother Peter and one of the apostles that we read about and learned about. I'm going to approach this differently than what a lot of faith, you know, you hear, well, he's a faith pastor, or he's a faith teacher. I am going to approach this differently than a faith teacher. I'm not going to talk to you about faith so that you can have great miracles in your life. I'm not going to talk to you about faith so you can have great prosperity in your life. I'm going to talk to you about faith so you can have a great Christ in your life. Okay, that is what is important. Faith is a conviction of the truth about anything, really. It is a belief. In the New Testament, faith is like, it's a conviction or a belief, and this comes from Vine's exhaustive dictionary of New Testament Greek words. In the New Testament, it is of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. So faith as it relates to God is the conviction that God exists, that God is the creator and the ruler of everything that we see, and that he is the provider and the giver and the bestower of eternal salvation through one man, Jesus Christ, his son. Faith as it relates to Christ is, this is according to Vine's, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. So here's my text. Luke chapter 22. It's three verses. This is the text, but I'm going to go through many, many verses. I will turn to some of them and read them. Some of them I will just refer to and kind of quote or give you a Keith's version of that. But I'll give you the reference. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about three things. One is some of the behaviors that, if we're not careful, that if we engage in, can endanger our faith. And then I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that we can do in order to keep our faith from failing. This was the potential problem with Peter. And then finally, I'm going to share with you about what are you going to do once the trial of your faith, because I'm going to tell you right now, your faith is going to be tried. Not just once, not just twice, it will be tried over and over and over again until Christ comes back or you go on to be with him. So those three things are what we're going to be looking at. So here's the text. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now some translations say he has asked to sift you like wheat. The NASB says he has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, With you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Now understand, this is just hours before Jesus is crucified. Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. There's so much in here, and I'm going to do it all in 45 minutes. But listen to me, folks. Satan, and we're going to talk a little bit about this in a minute, he is your enemy. He would like nothing more than to desire to sift you, to endanger your faith in some way. And so that is his job, and he's going to do that. One of the things that we'll take away from this is that Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, I have prayed for you. Now, how many would like to have Jesus praying for you? See your hand, huh? You want Jesus to pray for you? Well, you know what? He is. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But he said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. He did not say, Peter, I've prayed for you so that you will not make any mistakes. Could he have prayed that prayer? Could he have prayed the prayer that said, Peter, I've prayed for you that you will not fail? Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to take your faith, but I'm praying that you're not going to fail and deny me. He didn't pray that prayer. Seems odd. You would think that he would have prayed that prayer. But no, he said, I'm gonna pray that your faith won't fail you. So let's look at Peter and see what got him into this situation in the first place. There's some behaviors that he engaged in that endangered his faith and would possibly cause his faith to fail. So John 18:18. I want to back up to verse 17 first. This is when Peter was standing outside when Jesus was before the priests. Peter's standing out there, and the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Not only did he deny Christ, he lied. Now the slaves and the officers, verse 18, were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Standing, one of the dangers, behaviors that endanger our faith is standing with the enemies of Christ. This word stand or stood, it means to covenant with or to agree with. And it is more than just the casual that I'm standing next to this person. It is like I am standing next to them. I am standing with them. We're doing the same thing here. And I am with you. We are against him. I don't even know that guy. Standing with the enemies of Christ. Another one is following Christ at a distance. I ask you this morning, how far away are you from Christ? Scriptures in Luke 22, verse 54, reads this, says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, talking about Jesus. But Peter was following at a distance. I'm going to keep my distance here because if I get too close, something may happen to me. Following Christ is not for the casually interested. If you're just doing it just because it's the thing to do, it's what my parents did, I'm going to go to church and follow Christ, this isn't what we're talking about. This is not what I'm talking about, following Christ. When Jesus said, follow me, there was more to it than just kind of hanging out with him, seeing some of the things that he did. Following Christ is not for those that are just casually interested in their religion. Matthew 16, 24 reads, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not just hanging out with Jesus. That is denying what you want to do, taking up the cross and following Christ. Behaviors that endanger our faith, standing with the enemies of Christ, following Christ at a distance, and a friendship with the world system. Now, I don't know so much that there's a passage that we read about Peter here following the world system, but he was definitely following the people that followed the world system. And he says, James 4:4 reads this, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, Paul goes on, and I'm just going to not necessarily go to these passages, but Paul goes on in his writings in Corinthians, to the Corinthians. He said, you know, don't associate with those who are immoral. But then he qualifies that in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. He says, I'm not talking about the people of the world. He said, I'm talking about the people in the church. If you've got immoral people in your church, he said, don't hang out with them. I'm not talking about the people of the world, because if you did that, then you would have to leave this world. Because the world people, the people of the world are immoral. They're sinful. They do these things. So don't worry about them. You worry about what's in the church. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and I do want to go there. John 17, verses 14 through 18, he reads this. It reads this way. I have given, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying to the Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. He said, don't take them out of the world. In other words, don't go out and hide someplace in the sticks somewhere and make a compound and say, well, we're so holy and great that we don't want to be a part of this world anymore, so we got to get out of here. We're going to go hide out until Jesus comes back. He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but here's what I want you to do, Father. I want you to keep them from the evil one. Not the evil people, but the evil one. The one who desires to sift them as wheat. The one who desires to destroy their faith. Keep them from that one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We're not in the world. Jesus' prayer is that we would be kept from the evil one, not the evil people. But we have to be careful when we start developing a friendship with the world's systems. Things that are outside of God's kingdom. When we begin to develop these friendships, we get close to them and we start being passionate about them. And I could go through a list of what they are, of what I think they are. You go through your list of what you think they are, the world's systems. This is how we do things in the world. We don't want to be a part of that. But we do want to show love and compassion to the people who are in the world. The next is this idea of something that can endanger our faith is being slow to repent of our sins. You know, it took Peter three denials before he repented. John, if you look at John 18, you can read verse 17, 25, and 27. You'll read all of them. John 18:17. And then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Verse 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off." Remember, Peter, when Jesus was arrested, he drew his sword and said, "I'll cut your ear off." He wasn't a very good swordsman. He probably was aiming for his head. Jesus healed that man. But this servant, the slave, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. I could have a whole sermon on the rooster crowed. It's in my head. Don't you wish that every time you did something wrong, that Jesus had already given you a word that said, "Listen, Keith, the next time you act this way, you're going to hear a wolf howl. You're going to hear a donkey bray." He doesn't do that. What does he do? He gives us the Holy Spirit, the inward spirit that says, "Keith, you do that, and you are going to feel that conviction in your heart and in your spirit because you know not to do that. You know not to say that. You know not to call that person a moron." Amen. "You know not to call that person an idiot." Amen. Are you doing that? If you do it, does the Holy Spirit? Because he should be. "Slow to repent of our sins." Took Peter three times, but came around, heard the rooster crow, boom, it was done. The next thing I want to, and this is the last one, is thinking ourselves to be something that we are not. Peter thought he was a real friend of Christ. Luke 22 and 33, he says, "Listen, Lord, I will go to prison with you. I will even go to death with you." Hours later, he doesn't even know him. Peter thought himself to be something that he wasn't. Romans 12:3 tells us, "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." I'm the super Christian. Also, Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us to be careful not to fall when we think we're standing. Don't think more highly than you should of yourself. Think humbly. Those are all things that endanger our faith. Here's the good news. And Pastor Temple has always said, you know, I give them the bad news. Now here's the good news. Here's the good news. Peter's faith didn't fail. We know that. He sinned and he went back for a time, but he knew enough to come back to Christ. So I want to talk to you a little bit about how to keep your faith from failing. How to keep your faith from failing. I am not going to give you how to keep yourself from failing. You may fail. I may fail. We may make a mistake. We may call that person a moron or an idiot. The first thing that we need to know is we need to know who our enemy is. Know your enemy. The Bible has two primary names for our enemy. You know what they are? Satan, the evil one. There's another name that we, devil. Let's talk about Satan and the devil. Satan is our adversary. If you look that word up, it means an adversary. In other words, he is our opponent. He is against us. He wants to defeat us. You better know that. Now, I've not been in the military, so I can't say this with any conviction other than I've heard this, that a good military person knows their enemy. Okay? You have to know your enemy. Good baseball player, coach knows the opponent who is against them. Know your enemy. Satan is our adversary. He is the devil, also called the devil. These are words that the scripture uses to describe, to identify this evil one called the devil, which if you look that word up, it means to be a false accuser and a slanderer. He is against you. Satan is the enemy of your faith. Now, in the scripture that we read where Jesus tells Simon Peter, he says, listen, Satan has come and he's asked for permission, or he's demanded in the NASB, it says demanded permission, that he sift you like wheat. This word sift is used only one time in the New Testament. Can you imagine where that is? It's right here. It's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament, to sift. And it means to shake in a sieve. Okay, you ever shake out flour or whatever? Get chaff off of something? I sift and shake out my compost. I put it over a wire composting screen and I shake it like this and I rub it and get it all, and all the big pieces stay on top, and I throw it back in the compost and I got nice dirt underneath. Sifting it. He said, Satan wants to sift you. Figuratively, that was what he was saying, is Satan wants to inwardly agitate you and to try your faith to the verge that he can take over. He can overthrow your faith. That's what he was wanting to do. So you got that picture in your mind. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Now, I can just picture it. Jesus sits down with Peter. He says, listen, Peter, I got something to tell you. Satan has come and he has asked, in fact, he's demanded that I allow him to sift you like wheat. And you know what? He's going to do it. I'm just praying that your faith won't fail. And you know that if I'm praying that your faith won't fail, your faith's not going to fail. You may fail, but your faith isn't. And so Peter has that in his mind. Years later, he writes the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. And he writes in 1st Peter these words, chapter 5, verse 8, encouraging others. And remember what Jesus told Peter. He said, listen, Peter, he said, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Help out a brother when you've returned. So here's what he says. Peter writes these words. Okay, listen. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Sounds very similar. It's not the exact same words, but it sounds very similar. Your Satan has come along, Peter, and he wants to sift you like wheat. to destroy your faith. Peter says these words in verse 9, but resist him. Firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Amen and amen. Okay? Peter knew what happened. He was familiar with that when he wrote these words. He said, listen, you've got an adversary. He could have said these words. He said, he desired to sift me like wheat, but thank God, Jesus prayed for me that my faith wouldn't fail, and it didn't. But I'm going to tell you what, he's also like a roaring lion walking about seeking who he can devour. Satan, the scripture tells us in John 10:10, the thief, he is a thief. The thief comes not but to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I've come to give you life. He's a thief. Satan is a liar and a murderer. I got to read this verse. It's in John 8:44. Now he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says this to them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. He said, you're just like the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. One translation says he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So here's the thing. Know your enemy. When you fail, when you make a mistake, Satan is going to come. He's going to slander you. He's going to accuse you. He's going to lie to you. You know what amazes me about Jesus and in this relationship with Peter? Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith won't fail. You know what so many of us would do? We'd say, you know, geez, Peter, you're going to deny me. I'm so disappointed in you. I'm so disappointed. You're going to do this. Why are you going to do this to me? Why are you going to deny me? I'm just disappointed in you, Peter. That never enters Jesus' mind. He says, no, I'm gonna pray for you. How many of us will say, yeah, I knew that they were like that. I knew that they would do that. Did that rock hit a dog? I've been like that. I've done that. I'm so sorry for that. So we have to be careful. Rather than be disappointed or whatever, well, I'm going to pray for you, pray with you. All right. He's a deceiver. Paul said he said even the Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. So you have to know who you're up against in this battle, and that is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. It's not your neighbor. It's not your guy sitting next to you in church. It's not the guy in the sound booth that runs the sound. It's Satan. All right. Now, the second thing that we can do to help us to keep our faith from failing is to accept Jesus' intercession. Peter didn't say, no, Jesus, listen, you don't have to pray for me because I am going to go to the prison with you if I have to. I'm going to go to death with you if I have to. He didn't stop him. I think he allowed Jesus to pray for him. Jesus prayed for Peter before it happened. Romans 8:34 says, the right hand of God, Christ is at the right hand of God. What is he doing for us? What's he doing? He's making intercession for us. Our Father knows what we have need of before we even ask, is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:8. Something else about Jesus and your relationship with him is found in 1 John 2:1. And John writes these words. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is your intercessor. He's there pleading, praying, advocating for you in every situation that you face. There's nothing that you're going to face that Jesus won't say, "Hey, I'm right here with you. I am interceding for you. Accept my intercession." Another thing is to know this. And I think if you don't get anything out of today, this is it. Know that no one can pluck you out of Christ's hands. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Turn with me over to John chapter 10. And let's look at verse 28 and 29. Back up to 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, depends on what translation that you're using. Some say pluck, some say snatch. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." So that means he's greater than the one who's the thief. "And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you don't believe they can't take out of my hand, they can't take them out of the Father's hand. Except the fact that the promise Jesus has, in this promise, that Jesus has a vested interest in the success of your faith. I mean, it's very simple. This word pluck or snatch, it means to seize and carry off by force, to claim for oneself. Jesus stated that no one, including the thief, is going to be able to snatch you out of my hands. Jesus prays that our faith and that your faith and that my faith will not fail. God isn't waiting. God's not like the policeman that pulled me over one night. It was back, the younger generation won't understand this, but actually the speed limit everywhere in the United States used to be 55 miles an hour on the interstate. I know, it's crazy. That was the speed limit on all the interstates, 55 miles an hour. Well, I was driving 65, running late for class on 240 there in front of the GM plant. And I came up on, it was kind of spitting snow, just, you know, it was cold, and it was flurry, not bad, the roads weren't bad at all. And I come up on a car in front of me that immediately, it's like, "Oh, police." I'm going 65, I slow down to 55. He's going maybe 50, he's going real slow. So I get over, I pass him, get back over, lights come on. So he asked me for my, and he's real rude to me. I mean, he's, "Don't you know that you don't ever, ever pass a police officer? How fast were you going?" I was going 65 when I saw you, it was a police. I said, "I slowed down to 55, speed limit. These road conditions," well, roads weren't bad. It was just barely spinning. And he just really berated me over and over. "Don't you know you don't ever, ever pass a police officer?" And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir." I was as polite as I could be to him. And he hands me back my driver's license and and insurance verification. He says, well, I'll follow you for the next 2 or 3 miles down the road and see if you don't run off in the ditch somewhere. Okay. Sure enough, he followed me for 2 or 3 more miles, and he got off the interstate, and I went on to my business. Folks, God's not like that police officer. He is not waiting for you to run off in the ditch somewhere. He's not following you around. Okay, Keith, are you going to make a mistake today? Okay, Keith, are you going to make a mistake? Are you going to do something wrong today so that I can punish you and write you a ticket and throw you in jail? Run off in the ditch? No, he's not like that. He's not anything like that. God is actively working on your behalf. There is power that is at work in you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He's working on your behalf. He's not against you. Keith, I'm praying for you. I'm praying every day that your faith won't fail. I know you may make a mistake every now and then, but when you do, repent, just like Peter did, come back and help others. That's the cycle. But we have to repent. That's an important part before our faith, before our faith does fail. We have to turn back before we go too far. What if Peter, this is all speculation, but what if Peter had continued to deny, even after that Holy Spirit rooster crowed in his spirit and he actually heard it? What if he had continued to deny? I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And I didn't look it up, but I think there's one verse where it says he cursed him. You Bible scholars, help me out. One of them, doesn't it say he cursed him? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record, though Peter did something. He wept when he heard that Holy Spirit rooster crow in his spirit and in his ears, literally. He wept after he had denied Christ. He asked for forgiveness. I mean, I am reading that into the text because the text doesn't say that he repented of his sin, but the text tells us that he wept bitterly. And we know that he did come back, because here's what happens. Write this down. You don't remember anything else. Remember this. Repentance restores relationships. Repentance restores relationships. I'm not going to go to the text, but in 1 Samuel 12 and 20, Israel had sinned time and time again, just constantly, over and over and over. They had this cycle of up and down, up and down, up and down. And Samuel confronted them with all that God had done for them, yet they still wanted this king. It was not God's will for them to have a king. And Samuel even called upon God to send, thunder and rain during the wheat harvest to show what evil they had done. Well, in verse 19, they repent and they ask Samuel to pray that they wouldn't die. And in verse 20, Samuel says this, "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Even though you've done all this bad stuff, don't turn away. Don't turn away. Come back. Repent. Come back and serve the Lord. Repentance restores relationships. Turn to John, and I've got to hurry through these. John 21, because we've got a guest speaker next week and I can't carry this over. John 21, verse 7 and 8 and 15 and 17. Here's the story. Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected. Disciples are out fishing. Jesus is standing on the shore. He hollers out to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" He's in verse 5. And he says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And so they do, and they cast, bring in this great haul of fish. Verse 7, John 21, 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far away from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Repentance restores relationships. Peter was the first out of the boat. He jumped into the water when he heard it was the Lord. The Lord was standing on the shore, and he waded through the water to get to him and to reach him. And when I was reading these verses this morning, I did just like I'm doing now. Verses 15, I started crying. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Keith," I personalized it for me, "Keith, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs." Then he said to him again, the second time, "Keith, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Keith, do you love me?" Keith was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Peter needed this. He had denied the Lord. Peter needed these words of affirmation from Jesus. And Jesus was just simply asking him, "Hey, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have denied me." We'll get back to that. Let's bring that up, Peter. "You wouldn't have denied me if you really loved me." No, Jesus had something for Peter to do, and it didn't matter what Peter had done. There was still something to do. So how else can we draw near to God? And I'm going to hurry through this. Rather than following at a distance, we have to draw close to him. Peter was following at a distance. We have to draw near to him. Hebrews 10:22 tells us that. As we draw near to God, that's when we will hear his voice. "Come near to God and he will come near to you," is what James says in James 4:8. Draw near through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship, and any of the spiritual disciplines that God has called us to do. Your faith will be tested. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are the pastor of this church. I don't care if you're the sound and computer operator. I don't care if you play the keyboard. I don't care if you teach a class. I don't care if you sit in a pew. Folks, if you're a Christian, your faith will be tested. You are not immune to it. It will come. The question is, are you ready for it? What will you do when it's over? So that's the last thing I want to share with you. What to do when you come out of the trial of your faith, because you're going to have one. I'm going to have one. It's there. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus told Peter. Jesus restored Peter with a commission. And we just read it there in John 21, 15 through 17. Folks, we should use our greatest trials to help other people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Brethren, If anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Strengthen your brothers. When you come out of your trial, strengthen your brothers. Help someone out. Second, allow your greatest trial to become your most significant ministry. This was probably, if I was a guessing man, I would say that denying Christ was probably Peter's greatest failure. There may have been others, I don't know. But that's pretty big. If I were to ask the question here, I dare say I wouldn't have anyone raise their hand and say that they denied Christ. Now, maybe, most of us would say, I would never do that. His biggest failure, no doubt. Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail. Just listen to Peter's testimony on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, a few weeks earlier, who was he standing with? The enemies of Christ. Now he's standing with the 11. What does that tell me? That tells me, listen, you want to be successful in your faith? Get around some people that you can stand with, that believe like you believe and have faith like you have faith. He raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And then he goes on with this great message declaring Jesus of Nazareth, a man that was attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And on down in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Weeks earlier, he didn't know him. And now he's preaching, and 3,000 people are saved that day. Allow your greatest trial to become your most significant ministry. And in the years following, we see this. Then Peter is in Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, they had healed a man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among the men by which we must be saved. He's now standing with the 11, his brothers, not the enemy. Allow God to take what Satan meant as something to destroy you and turn it into something that will help other people, okay? And become a light to the world. Don't be ashamed of the trial. Allow God to use it, okay? Allow God to use it. Once Peter repented, he was no longer ashamed. I mean, what if Peter said, God can't use me because I denied Jesus? It's not the case. And then finally, be obedient to God. When Peter came out of his trial of faith, his testimony was that he would rather obey God than man. And that's Acts 5:29. Make no mistake about it. Your faith will be tried, but the trying of your faith will work patience in your life and in my life. And your faith does not have to fail. You will make mistakes, just as one of Jesus' closest disciples sinned and denied Christ, but his faith didn't fail. I want your faith to be strong. I'm talking about your faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand. And here, I'm going to have a general altar call this morning, because I want to do so. Oh, and remember the team. The team. What caught my attention with that song, None, was, you are the one who knows my need before I call. You tell the storm, when it will cease before it starts. The God of all who searches me within my heart, the highest praise cannot proclaim how great you are. There is none like you, none like you, the faithful one, Jesus. There is none like you, none like you, the faithful one, Jesus. No sacrifice can now repay the debt I owe or earn the gifts of righteousness that was your own. Still, I will give myself away to make you known. The name above all other names is yours alone. There is none like you, none like you, O faithful one. Jesus, there is none like you, none like you, the faithful one, Jesus. If you have had a trial of your faith, I don't care if it's come through sickness, if it's come through relationships in your family, I don't care if it's come through financial hardships, if you have had a trial of your faith where that you've said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I want you to just come up here right now. Right now. If you have at times denied Christ, I want you to come up here right now. Because we're going to say a prayer in just a minute. I'm going to allow them to sing a little bit and then we're going to pray. But I want to pray for you. I'm praying for myself. So as they play and sing, if you've had a trial of your faith, then I want you to come up. So go ahead, guys, sing the song.
You are the one who knows my need before I call. You tell the storm when it will cease before it starts. The God above searches deep within my heart. The highest praise cannot proclaim
how great
he is. Debt I owe, or earn this gift of righteousness.
Tells me that your faith is strong, and I'm glad of that. I'm happy for that. I'm excited for you. But keep this message in mind. And I do want us to say this prayer together because I think it's important. One of the greatest things that you can do is to find scripture and turn them into prayer. And so this is a passage that's found from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And I want us to read together this. Father, for this reason, I kneel before you, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you, O God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Can I have an amen? God bless you so much. Thank you for being here today. I love all of you.